Do you know the purpose of life? That's a big question. Do you know the purpose of life? That's kind of the direction we're heading today. I have this thing in my head that says, if you don't know the purpose of life, then the way you're living your life is probably not going to be very fulfilled. Fulfillment comes in fulfilling your purpose, and if you don't know your purpose in life, it can be a bit challenging. The Bible makes it very clear to us what the purpose of life is, and we're going to take a little bit of time at the beginning of this year to discuss that. I have a glass here. Anyone, what's the purpose of this glass? To hold something? Okay, what's your favorite soft drink, anyone? Dr. Pepper?
Mellow Yellow.
You're all wrong. The correct answer is Diet Pepsi. Diet Pepsi fans in here? Oh, yes, I'm not alone. One purpose is to hold liquid, right? You're with me? We're talking about purpose in life. Hopefully I don't spill here. Now, it's holding something. Is it fulfilling its purpose? Voila! Is it fulfilling its purpose? Yes, that's all that this is created for, is just to hold Diet Pepsi. Is it fulfilling its purpose? There's more than one purpose then. What's the other purpose? For us to drink out of it, right? Are you with me? Now, who's my Diet Pepsi fans? Who? This one right here? Since you're a Diet Pepsi fan, your relationship with Jesus, every time you drink Diet Pepsi, remember, your relationship with Jesus can be sweeter than Diet Pepsi. We got to do this right. We're holding goblets. There we go. So, its purpose, go ahead and... Its purpose is not just to hold water, but is to... No, I'll put it down here so it doesn't spill. It's to quench thirst. Now, what happens if I use the glass to do something other than its intended purpose? Okay, so I have a glass here, and I have a nail here. What will happen to the glass if I use it for something that it was not created for?
One way to find out.
Who says we find out? Can I drive this nail in with this glass? Who says I can do it? Oh, you guys. I'm not going to get glass on the carpet, just so you all know. At least that's my goal. Some of us are like this glass. We're searching for a purpose, but we're using our life to do something it was not created to do. And the end result... Hey, it's strong. It's really strong. This is good stuff. It's going to shatter, I think. Man, this stuff is really good. I don't want to throw glass all over the place. My goodness. Those of you who said the purpose, it could drive a nail in, you were right. It can do it. I will tell you the name of this glass when we're done, but it will not break, and so praise God. glass is harder than a nail. Had the illustration worked, which I, nothing inside of me thought it would not work, what would happen? The glass would break. In your life, if you're not fulfilling your purpose, then you're using your life to do something other than what it was created for. And the result will be brokenness. It will be nothing but good, but hard feelings. Had this illustration worked out correctly, which of course it did, I can't believe that, we would compare the two. Which, if the glass had feelings, and if the glass broke, which glass would feel most fulfilled, the one that she's drinking from, or the broken glass? Which one would feel most fulfilled? The one she was drinking from. And I believe we will be most fulfilled in our life if we live our lives for what God calls us to. That's, we were created on purpose, and we were created for a purpose. And we are going to look at the beginning of this year at why, at what God says our purpose in life is. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but we're going to take a break from that for 4 weeks as we discover and study and see what God's Word has to say about our purpose, so that we can all be living according to our purpose. After 4 weeks, we will go back to our study in the Gospel of Mark. Where do we find purpose? There's people all around us chasing after many different places, many different things. If we want to find our purpose, do we go to someone who's successful and say, what's the key to your success? Or if we, our purpose, someone who's famous, is that where we go to find our purpose? I don't think that's where we go. If a computer is broken, where's the best place to go? The best place to go to solve the problem is the maker of the computer, is it not? And so if we want to know our purpose in life, the best place we can go is to our maker and say, God, what on earth did you put me here for? The Bible talks a lot about our purpose. In fact, from cover to cover, it contains information to tell us this is what you are on this earth for. But out of all the Bible, there's two places we can go that really specifically define our purpose. I'm just curious, do you know your purpose? And let's approach the Word of God and see what God has to say is our purpose. That's our goal today. Two places to go into Scripture to discover our purpose. The first place to go is something called the Great Commandment. Everyone say Great Commandment. That's one place. And the second place that we can go is the Great Commission. Two greats, right? I am suggesting to you that if we can study the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we can understand a little bit about, in fact, a whole lot about our purpose in life. Why the Great Commandment? Why would that be so big and important? Because if God were to stop and say, this is the most important commandment, and in fact, there's another one, this is the second most important commandment, and then if he would go and he would say all the law and the prophets are hanging on these two things, then something tells me that has something to do with my purpose. You understand? Why the Great Commission? Well, if God commissioned me to accomplish something, sent me on a mission, and I'm called to fulfill that, something tells me that is something, I can learn something about my purpose through that. Now, if I commission you and command you to do something, that carries a little weight, but a lot of you would look at me and just say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? But if God commands us, if God commissions us, boy, we better be raising our ears. Amen? The next 2 weeks, I want to take a look at the great commandment. And then after that, I want to spend 2 weeks looking at the great commission. The great commandment is found in your Bibles. In fact, if you want to grab your pew Bibles in front of you, we're going to be on page 699. The great commandment is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. It's found in Mark, Mark 12. And it's found in Luke, chapter 10. We turn to Matthew, chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. I love hearing those pages. You know, the Bible doesn't have to be a mystery. In fact, we could take the mystery out. It was written for us. It's a love letter. Our love letter is mysterious. The Bible, it can be understood. Matthew 22, verse 34, says this: hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And I want to stop there for just a moment. There's two people that have been identified in this story, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, we need to talk about this because they represent what is not our purpose. What is not the purpose? What I'm not encouraging you toward. The Sadducees and Pharisees represent two of the religious groups during Jesus' day. The Pharisees were the most popular, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the two. They differed on doctrine, and the main doctrine they differed on was the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, that is, that when we die, we will be resurrected, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so whenever you see the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Scripture, that's the difference. It's all about the resurrection from the dead. I have a little corny saying that will help you remember this. My professor in college told me this, and I never forgot it. It was so corny. The Sadducees, here's the saying, do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is why they are sad, you see. See, you heard that saying, didn't you? You've heard that before. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were majorly religious, but they did not accept Christ or his ministry. They were doing all the religious looking stuff, but they totally, totally missed it. Matthew 22, let's read verse 34 again, and we'll get to our first purpose in life. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Wow. He is looking face to face with God. And he's asking God, out of all the commandments that you have written, what is the greatest commandment? We all ought to lean forward and pay attention. What is the greatest commandment? If we can understand what the greatest commandment is, we will understand what we are here on this earth for. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, here it is. You ready? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And that is your first purpose in life. If you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're like a cup that is broken Nothing is going to line up. Nothing will make sense. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. Wow, that is really important. If God says this is the first and greatest commandment, then we ought to be listening. Amen? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We will talk about that one next week. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now that sentence, can we understand a little bit of it? The law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What is that talking about? It's really significant, but what is it talking about? Well, the Bible can be divided in two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? At the time of Christ, the New Testament had not been written yet. And so all they had was the Old Testament. And the Jewish tradition divided the Old Testament into three sections. The law, the prophets, and the writings were the three sections. And so when Jesus says, all the law and prophets hang on these two things, it's like he's saying the authoritative word of God, the inspired word of God, can be summarized in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is what you were created for. This is your first purpose in life. Your creator, if I want to know how to fix a computer, the best thing to do is go to its maker, its creator. Your creator says to you, and he says to me, that the purpose of our life is to love him. That's one of the purposes of our life. This is the first and greatest commandment, and this is the first and greatest purpose of your life. You were created for this, to love God. It's so simple. Love God. That's what you were created for. I want to talk about what it's not. Let's look at verse 37 again. It says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. This is not talking about religion. This is talking about relationship. There's a big difference between religion and relationship. Huge. My wife is down here. We have a relationship, right? Now imagine if I approached my relationship with my wife like a religion. It's totally different. Relationship, love involves love. Religion involves duty. It's totally different. This is all about a relationship with God. A religious person, let's talk about religion first because this is what it's not. Religion is outside, it's external. It focuses on compliance to list of rules of do's and don'ts and commandments. It's rigid, it's cold, and it has no purpose. Relationship is totally different. Relationship is warm, it's inviting, it's loving, and it's intimate. Verse 37 does not say love the law with all your heart, soul, and mind. We don't need religion. We need a relationship with Jesus. There's no comparison between the two. It doesn't say love the law with all your heart, soul, and mind. It doesn't say love piety or devotion or self-discipline with all your heart, soul, and mind. It doesn't even say love the Bible with all your heart, soul, and mind. It says love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Sadly, we can do a lot of those religious things and not even have a relationship with God. That's the truth. Religion is cold. And if all you have is religion, that's not what God wants. He wants something more than just religion. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Everyone say heart. The heart. The heart is, it's internal, is it not? It's not external, not just following rules, it's internal. It's the place, it's the seat of emotions. Love God with all of your emotions. Well, that's pretty intense. It's the place of feelings and desires. Love God with all of your feelings, all of your affections, all of your passions. That's the heart. Love God. That's your purpose. With all of your heart, love Him. Love God with all of your soul. Everyone say soul. It can be translated breath. Without the breath, I am what? Dead. Love God with every single breath that is within you. That is your purpose. Love God with your life. Love Him. Make Him number one in your life. That is your purpose in life. And if you're not doing it, that's what you're created for. You're going to feel like something's wrong, something's missing. It's not falling in place. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love God with all your mind. Everyone say mind. Well, we know what that is, right? It's your thinking, your intellect, your understanding. Love God with all your thoughts. That is your purpose in life. Our first purpose is to love God with our whole being, heart, soul, mind, to love Him. And why? Because God loves you passionately with all of His being. God is in love with you. He's inviting you into a personal, intimate love relationship. Love God because, oh my goodness, He is crazy about you. Just a couple verses to talk about God's love. I like to write birthday cards. If I know your birthday, you've probably gotten a card from me. One verse that I almost always write in a birthday card, I think they probably think I'm a broken record. But the verse is so profound. I usually write, my birthday wish for you is this. Let's read it. Ephesians 3:18. It says, may you have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp, to hold on to how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then it doesn't stop there. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you can't even begin to grasp it. That's my birthday wish for all of you. Love God because He is in love with you. His love is permanent. Everyone say permanent. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced, it's going to talk about what can separate us from God's love. Nothing. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither present or future, nor any power, it says, any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. which is in Christ Jesus. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's your first purpose. Why? Because God is radically in love with you. Love Him. I searched the internet. I was just curious. I did a Google search. I said, how many times in the New Testament does it talk about God's love? And Google sent back an answer. Well, it depends on what you're... love is several different nuances. Did he directly say it? Did he refer to it? It's in his character. And it kind of gave me a run around the bush. So I said to myself, we go step beyond Google. We're going AI. How many times in the New Testament does it talk about God's love? AI's response is you can't count it. It says this, I quote, the New Testament is saturated with the theme of God's love. That means if the Bible were a towel and you were to wring it out, you know what would ring out of it? God's love for you. Love God because God loves you. Don't settle for religion. Go to a love relationship. 1 John 4:8 says that God is what? Love. He loves you passionately. The first purpose of our lives is to be in a radically passionate love relationship with God that involves all your heart, your soul, and your mind, to pursue Him in all areas of your life. That is the purpose of our life. And without that, we are broken. That's the first purpose, the first greatest commandment, and the greatest purpose of your life. So, do we have any pictures in the scripture of what this love relationship can look like? Like, to what can we compare it to? Does God give us anything in Scripture that I can compare myself to know if I'm somewhere in the right area or if I'm pursuing the right things? And the answer to that is yes. When God compares His relationship to us, He goes straight to the top. And He says, I can compare it to two things. One, these two things just happen to be the two most intimate relationships that we as humans have. Compare it to a father to a child. That's intimate, yes. At least it should be. And I can compare it to a groom and a bride. God, help us see how close we can be to You. 1 John, let's talk about the child to a father relationship. Intimacy. Now I realize our concept of father is tainted because of the effects of sin and abuse and things like this in the world. People have been through all kinds of stuff. But a picture of God is the perfect, loving Father who does no wrong. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Am I really a child of God? 1 John 3:1 says this. See what great love God has lavished, He's poured on us, that we should be called children of God. Everyone say, I'm a child of God. This is not a religious thing. It's not about duty. It's about a relationship. We are created to be sons and daughters of God. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gives the right to be called children of God. Now, I have several children here today. And do they have the right to call me dad? Yeah, they do. I have several people here who are not my children. Do you have the right to call me dad? No. Do you have the right to call God dad? He's trying to tell us something. Matthew, Jesus says, This then is how you should pray. And the word pray means just talking to God. How should you address God? You should pray like this. Our, what's the next word? That's a term of relationship. That's a term of intimate fellowship. We look at Romans 8:15. It says this. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Some of us are fearful of God. But the Bible says, no, that's not where we're supposed to be. Where are we supposed to be? Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted. Everyone say adopted. We have to be what? Adopted. As his own children. As his own children. Now we can call him Abba. Everyone say Abba. I'm keeping you awake, I hope. Abba Father. Abba Father. We can understand a little bit of God's love for us and our relationship with him by understanding a little bit about, if you're a parent, your love for your child. I'll share just a little bit of my experience in parenting, and I hope that in some small way, it can help us see a little bit of God's love for us. I'll start with Christian, because he's here today. He's usually in college. When he was born, I had a love that had no idea even was possible for him. I adored him. He was this little, tiny little thing, and the cutest thing. And I loved him with all, even words fall very, very short, okay? When Melanie was pregnant for Gracie, I was fearful. I was fearful because I loved Christian so much, I thought, how can I possibly love another child like I love Christian? And I was fearful because every child deserves to be loved the most. And I thought to myself, I'm fearful that I'm going to be one of these parents that play favoritism. And then Gracie was born, and what can I say? Love grows. And I remember the first night when Melanie was in the hospital recovering, and Gracie was stirring in the middle of the night, and I picked up my daughter in my arms, and I held her. We danced in that room, our first dance. Love. This is God the Father. He loves us in this way, but perfectly. When Tommy was coming, I thought to myself, well, can I love more? I was still fearful. Like, I have a boy and a girl. I love them, but now we're going to have a double of one of them. Can I possibly love another one? And Tommy came, and what can I say? Love. I love. I adore. We felt called to adopt. And we went over to India to pick up Don. And Don was, when we entered the orphanage, the caretaker was addressing some things, and then she said, you want to go see your son? It was like one of these kind of like, I don't even have words for it. It doesn't feel real sort of scenario. And to think I was in the same building as my son, but I never met him before. It was just huge. And we were like, of course, let's go. And she pointed to the door. He's in the other room. So we walked into the room, opened the door. We start surveying the room, kind of looking for any of these children that looked like Don. And then I spotted him. He was on the floor, leaning up against the wall with his friend next to him. And the caretaker walked up to him, tapped him on the leg, and pointed to us. And Don looked up, and he saw us. His face lit up. He ran with his arms up in the air, Papa, Papa. And I scooped him up in my arms. And he looked over my shoulder and he saw Melanie. He said, Mommy, Mommy. Can I love like that? Our bonding was instant. The Father's love is perfect. It's beyond that. It's way beyond. God is so crazy about you. In Africa, in America, we walk our dogs. You know, that's kind of the end thing I'm learning. You walk your dog. I won't tell you what they do to dogs over there. But they walk the dogs. That's the end thing. In Africa, I took my chimpanzee on motorbike rides. It's a different world. And she loved to sit on the gas tank of the motorbike. I would say, you want to go on a motorbike ride? And she'd climb up on there, sit on the seat. In the absence of a chimpanzee nursery, we actually were licensed as a nursery, which was really kind of crazy. But legally, we owned her. And we always went to the same place. We went up out my driveway, up around the corner, up the hill, and always went to Annie, Abby, and Abby's house. Why? Because my heart would not rest until I knew that they were okay. There was no peace in my heart until I knew they were okay. Love. God is our loving Father, amen? My fathering is so small, it's so imperfect, I can point a million failures, but I share those stories because God is so much more in love with you. And you were created to love him back. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says this, he chose us. There were hundreds of children that called me dad. There were hundreds and hundreds of children. I would go into Denta Town or wherever I would go, everyone was dad, 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 dad. Was I dad to all of them? No. Because adoption requires a choice. God chose you. You are chosen. God is pursuing you. You are chosen by God. He is radically in love with you. We are chosen. Do we understand how significant that is? We are chosen by God. I am chosen by God. That is incredible. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In other words, you did not belong to the family, but he chose you so that you could be in his family. God is passionately in love with you. Your first purpose is to be passionately in love with him. Real quick, he gave us a second picture. I'll share three verses with this. It's a picture of a bride and a groom. And again, we live in a world of abuse and broken relationships and all of that kind of stuff. But he is the groom. We are the bride. That's hard for me to grab as a man. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus calls himself the groom. He's in eating with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, a bunch of people that were disrespected, and the Pharisees were confronting him about this. And what does he call these tax collectors and sinners, this motley crew? What does he call them? The Pharisees came and said, why aren't you fasting? And listen to what Jesus says. This is so cool because some of us might feel like those tax collectors and Pharisees. Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? Jesus called himself the groom. And who was the bride? It was the tax collectors and sinners. The time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast in that day. John 3:29. Jesus is baptizing, and John the Baptist is baptizing just a little bit farther from him. The two of them are in the same area, and one of John's disciples comes to him and says, everyone's going to Jesus. Listen to what John the Baptist said about Jesus. The bride belongs to the groom. You belong to the groom. That's where your purpose will be fulfilled. That's where life will be fullest, when you belong to the groom. Ephesians 5:28-32 goes into this whole dialogue on husbands and wives, and whole thing about each one's responsibility. And then it says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Wants to have a bridegroom kind of relationship with us. I just want to take a couple moments. Think, if you're married, think back to the time you fell in love, right? I met Melanie in Bethel College, and we met in written communication 3 class. Just proves that something good can come out of written communication class. I sat in the table, and she sat directly behind me, and she was so pretty, I didn't have the guts to talk to her. I would come to class, and I would notice her, and I would, like, look straight forward. And then class would be over, and she would leave, and I would leave after her. I'd watch her walk around the... I was a stalker. That's kind of creepy. Oh, my goodness. She stole my heart. She was the prettiest little thing I've ever seen. And she still is. I went home one day and my dad said to me, is there any girl in college that maybe you find interesting? And I said, well, there's this one girl. She sits behind me in written communication 3 class. And he says, well, call her and take her to this concert. And so I did the whoop. And finally, I was like, and it was a roommate. But then I was like, well, now I'm committed. I got to go through with this. And I called her. And you ever talk to someone when you can feel the smile through the phone, where it's just like oozing smile and pleasure? I was like, would you be interested in going to this concert with me? And she was like, yes! And I didn't know this, but she was praying for someone like me. She literally, I don't know what's wrong with her, but that was literally her prayer request. Can I give me a husband like Don? She's crazy, by the way. Notice the point which he says we're like him. It's at the marriage, it's the groom and bride, it's the point of great passion. We used to talk on the phone and fall asleep talking on the phone before cell phones. And then when I'd wake up and, are you still there? God is always ready for a conversation with you. Isn't that crazy? Any time of day, night, he's ready, he's pursuing you. You were created to pursue him. And you'll start to feel life's purpose being fulfilled in your life when you have that intimate relationship. I'm not talking religion, I'm talking relationship with God. Your first purpose in life is we are called to belong to God. That is the first purpose. I have just a couple thoughts to share. It's just like normal relationships. If you have no time for a relationship, will it work? No, you gotta have time for God. If you don't have time to talk, or you never talk, is your relationship going to grow? with your wife or whatever. No, it's not going to work that way. Talking to God is called prayer, but it's no more sophisticated than just talking to God. Would you begin to talk to God all the time? Just tell him what's on your mind. Listen to him. He speaks to us. The Bible is his love letter to us. In the front of your bulletin, if the New Testament is saturated with his love, well, we're reading through the New Testament together as a church, 5 chapters a week. That's one chapter every day for 5 days a week. If you want to join us in that, let's ring out some of that love and experience the love of God. Enter a relationship with God. We had the one book that was up here this morning, and then if you don't have an Action Bible for your kids, they're right out this door. This is for you. They're free inside of the bulletin. I'm not telling you this stuff because of anything other than I'm hoping it helps you in your relationship with God. There's lessons, Bible lessons written out for you. I don't understand you either. My watch is talking to me. And at the bottom here, it talks about the verses that we're reading as a church. Would we just commit ourselves to exploring, and not just exploring, but living an intimate relationship with God this year? Let's grow in our relationship with God.